The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. Happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. We appreciate it. Yeah, good job, bro. You guys doing the baby dedication, I feel sorry for y'all. You have to sit on the front row. I'm preaching hard at you today, too. I got one especially for you. No, I'm just kidding. I do want to announce that we'll take a break. This is if we've been having three services. We have an express service after this one that starts at, I don't know what time it starts. I know it's right after this one. It's really fast. Anyway, we won't be doing that during the summer, so don't make plans to come to that next week or you'll be late to church. Again, happy Mother's Day. I think what Mark's mom, you know, we made these shirts for the ladies that Corey did a great job on the design, Grace Upon Grace. And I think mom has to do that, especially a mom of boys. So you got to keep putting grace upon top of grace and keep stacking it on there. And so I appreciate how moms have a unique ability to do that. Sometimes dad, not so much. He knows how to put punishment upon punishment, it seemed like, when I was growing up. But I'm thankful for that. Kept me on a straight part of the time. But anyway, it's good to know that God wires a mom in such a way that, we learn a lot about grace. And our story today is marked by grace. We'll see a lot of grace in the story. And last week we talked about, I taught you how Jacob, he has left home 20 years earlier. His brother wanted to kill him because of how manipulative he was and how he sort of took advantage of some situations and did some things that God didn't really ask him to do. And it caused a lot of discomfort disharmony in that relationship. And Esau, his brother, his twin brother, wanted to kill him. So he had to leave. And so we get to last week and he's going back home. He's been gone for 20 years. And now, if you remember, he sort of sent all of these gifts of livestock. I mean, a lot of livestock in stages to meet Esau as Esau's coming. And Esau's coming out with 400 men. And so Jacob was nervous that Esau was going to kill him, like he said he was going to do when he had to run from him. Now, what's crazy is these guys are twins. And so we know a lot of the hostility that happened in their story, but we don't have all of the details. Like these guys grew up together. Like when you have a twin, like that's instant best friend. You've got a buddy to play with. From the time you're able to start playing. And there's definitely, we see a lot of the hostility that they had toward one another. There was just no doubt that they loved each other, and they just kind of made some bad decisions. Both of them committed some wrong, and it led to separation among them. And so now Jacob is on his way back home. He doesn't know what to expect, and we saw that he sends all these gifts. He organizes his family in such a way that he's sending them in stages from his servants and their children to Leah and her children and Rachel and her children, and then he's going to be at the end. And as he stays back on the other side of the river, he gets attacked by a stranger. We saw that the stranger was none other than Christ showing up in the Old Testament. We call it a Christophany, where Christ takes on the form of a human. And he wrestles with Jacob, and Jacob won't let him go, and he asks for him to bless him, and he changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means going from a deceiver and schemer to God prevails is basically what he changes his name into. And so both of these guys are in the wrong, and we pick up in the story that right after this wrestling match with Christ, then Jacob looks up, and remember, he is afraid. He's sent everything out ahead. He's going to be the last one to show up. But watch what happens after this wrestling match, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. And he put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. So he takes the lead. He gets in front of everyone where he had been in the rear. But Esau, it says, ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. And he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. And Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. And Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all the flocks and herds that I met?" He said, "To find favor in your eyes, my lord." But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. But Jacob said to him, "My lord," or then Esau said, "Let us be on our way and I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the pace of the children until I come to my lord and see her." And Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. And Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. And after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. And for 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. And there he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which is basically means mighty is the God of Israel. Now, understand that this term Israel just happened in the previous chapter. It was Jacob. Jacob had received the promise that was made to Abraham that he would make him into a father of many nations. Abraham went along for a long time, finally had one son, and that was it. And then Isaac went along, and he received the promise that was made to Abraham. He too had a son and these two sons, and they went on for a long time, but that's all he had. Now, Jacob has had 12 sons, and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And so when we look at Israel, we see God hammering out through this nation what he is like. So we say, how do we know we can trust the Bible? It is a story of incredible miracles, of preserved history through this one people group that has existed throughout all of antiquity. And here they are still at the center of the universe. And God has said something to us. Hey, this is who I am. This is my promise. This is how I'm going to function in the world. And this is how you can get to know me. And so his name has just gone through this shift. And when we look at this and we see these two brothers who've had this incredible division, I think what we see in this story is how we can stack grace upon grace relationally. Now, when we look at ourselves as a people, as human beings, and we look at over the course of time, as God's been hammering this story out in this little nation that started with this one guy named Abraham and eventually grew into this nation that still exists today. And he's saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. Throughout that course of time, we've been able to accomplish some incredible things. I mean, you just, You look at a skyscraper and it's like, that's crazy that we build this thing, you know, up 100 and something stories and the wind doesn't like knock it over. It's crazy. Like, especially if you ever tried to build anything, you know, some of us, we build a deck and, you know, it's go right over. But it's crazy, the bridges and things and the technology, man. What we can do with technology now is just absolutely amazing. It's mind-blowing to think about all the stuff that we can do. Even with the little computer that we carry in our pockets, we can just do so many things with it that makes us super productive. And travel, man, travel's amazing. Like, you can get anywhere in the world. And, you know, if you have enough money, you can get there really fast, right? And so, like, we just look at all of these things that we've accomplished, and it's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. There's one thing that we're just terrible at, is reconciliation. Like, people are so bad at reconciling with one another. And it seems to be that reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. And so as we look at all of this advancement that we have achieved as a race of people, as these humans living here for thousands of years, and I think going all the way back to the beginning, we've always struggled with this reconciliation piece. And so it's something that I think we need to really be focused in on, because the reality is, some of you walked in here and you've got relationships all over the place that you haven't reconciled with people. And you've just moved on, and you think, well, that's the way you do it. Well, that's the way that a lot of people do it, but that's not the way a believer is supposed to do it. That's not who we are. And I think in this story, God is showing us, even from the very beginning, as he transforms this person from Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, tripping people up, irreconcilable, to a reconciler. God prevails. And so we see him reconciling with his brother, and it's a pretty amazing story, and it's one that we need to understand, man. Like, if there are relationships in our lives, whether it be with our kids, our parents, our siblings, friends that we've had, even some of you have gone through painful and bitter divorces, and you've not reconciled with the person, and you think it's okay. Like, it's okay to hate people. It's not. Like, if you're a believer, that's just not who you are. And so, like, as you walk through that, and if you take on the mindset that it is okay, you're not stacking grace upon grace, and the one who's suffering the most is you. And we tend to think, we're deceived in our minds, thinking, well, if I hold on to this, I'm hurting the other person who's hurt me. And the reality is, that's just not true. It may be true somewhat. You may be inflicting some pain upon them, but truthfully, you're hurting yourself in a very deep and significant way. So we need to learn from this story, how do we walk in this place of reconciliation with other people? And so I've got four takeaways that I think help us to stack grace upon grace in relationships. And the first one comes from that great theologian, Tim McGraw. Always be humble and kind. If you want to stack grace upon grace, you need to be a person who's able to always be humble and kind. We see that Jacob, he moves before he had this encounter with God, and his name had been changed from Jacob to Israel. He's sending everybody else ahead of him because he's so afraid. But as soon as he has the encounter with the Lord and his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, he moves to the front of his family. I think that's what some of you men are doing today as you're bringing here in with your family and you're coming before the church. You're moving to the front. You say, I'm going to lead. And moms are moving to the front and say, we want to lead these children. We want to lead them before God. We want the church to know. We want our pastor to know. We want our friends and family to know. What's more important to us than anything is making a commitment that we're going to teach our kids who this God of Israel is, who he is, and how we can be in relationship with him. And so Jacob he moves to the front, and as his enemy that he is intimidated by, that his brother that he hasn't seen in 20 years, that's two decades. Some of you haven't talked to your brother in 5 or 6 years. Jacob hasn't talked to his brother in 20 years. And as he's making his way toward his brother, what does he do? It says that he bows seven times as Esau is approaching. Seven is always in Jewish literature the number of perfection. This is why the book of Revelation says 666 is the mark of the beast, because six is one shy of seven, which seven is a place of perfection. And so as he bows seven times, it's almost like a representation of perfect. He's walking in this perfect place of humility before his brother, which is not easy for him to do because this is not how he's wired. When some of you have been justifying your behavior because you're like, well, God didn't wire me that way. God didn't wire Jacob this way either. But he's rewired him. He rewired him as he had a wrestling match with him, and Jacob is now limping because he's been touched in the hip and God has injured him intentionally. So now he walks with a limp, and he learns in this limp as he's walking, he actually gets to a place of strength, and that's why he's able to be humble and kind in this moment and bow before his brother who is approaching him. And so it went totally against how he was naturally wired. What is he doing? He's learning how to be Israel instead of Jacob. If some of you have been saved for a long time, you met Jesus a long time ago, and you've not learned how to be like Jesus. You see, the good things for you is that, like, when the Lord saved me, what I have to do is, like Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean for me? That means every day I got to get up and try to crucify Jimmy, because we don't want Jimmy running the show. I want Jesus running the show. And so that's what Jacob is doing in this moment. He is allowing Israel to lead his life as opposed to allowing Jacob to run the show. If some of you have been saved for a long time and you never learned how to let Jesus run the show, remember, Jesus is not just Savior. He's Lord and Savior. And for him to be Lord means that you put him in the driver's seat, and there will be times that you need to be humble and kind, and you don't want to be. As a matter of fact, when you need to be humble is when it's hardest to be humble. And if you think you're humble, you're not, right? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that as soon as we say that we're humble, we've just entered into the domain that we're prideful. Because you're just the very statement to say, well, I'm humble. That's a prideful statement. Humility's hard. It's one of the things we look at, and how important is it? Because we look at Jesus, we say, what is the most important character trait of Christ? Many people would say, well, it's love, man. For God so loved the world that he gave himself for our sins, like that we might know him. And it's true, but he could never have loved like that unless he was willing to humble himself and become one of us. And so humility, he washes the disciples' feet. It is so, so important. It's such an important character trait of Christ. And for the believer, it ought to be the number one thing that we're trying to walk in, is humility and kindness. But because of the way the culture functions, and we live in this culture, it starts to shape us from the things that we watch and the things that we listen to, and everything around us is telling us totally something different than what I'm saying. Everything would say, you better take care of yourself, and you better hit first, and you better tell these people how they need to treat you, or they will take advantage of you. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, what you need to do is believe that I will be in your life and I will help you as you walk in humility and kindness before people. And so this kindness piece is usually hardest to execute when it's needed most. But we stack grace upon grace when we choose to be humble and kind. And so when I'm in an argument I'm in an argument with Abby. Why didn't you serve in the kids ministry? I got an important thing to say and need you downstairs. No, I'm kidding. When I'm in an argument with Abby, we argue sometimes, not very often, but no, we do quite a bit actually. When we do, it's like, I can either like bear down and prove that I'm right, or start to think about how can I be humble in this and figure out where I'm wrong. If both of us try to prove to each other that we're right, we end up just launching grenades at each other. But if both of us will be humble in this moment and start asking, well, where am I off right now? Where could I be wrong? How can I bow low in this moment? Then all of a sudden, I'm starting to get into a place of resolution and I want to reconcile with her instead of just be at war with her. And that's the way we're supposed to function as believers, as we walk in this place of humility and kindness. But you have to be intentional about it because it is a supernatural trait. Like humility is, it doesn't come easy for anyone, and it never gets easy. We can grow in it, we can understand the power of it, and we can step into it a little bit quicker, but it's never easy. That's why we call it humility. So that's the first key takeaway that we can engage in to stack grace upon grace. Here's the second one. Celebrate your siblings. Jacob didn't know what to expect from Esau, and Esau didn't know what to expect from Jacob. That's why he had 400 men with him. He wasn't going because it was a family reunion and a free meal. He didn't know if Esau or if Jacob was going to come back and try to take control. He hadn't seen him in 20 years. And so he thought, well, I'll take these guys with me just in case. So he's unsure, and Jacob doesn't know how Esau's going to respond to him. But when Esau witnesses Jacob's humility, he gets excited, and this is pretty cool because it would have been easy for him, and this is where our temptation, like where we need to learn how to be humble and kind, because a lot of you, your brother, if you saw your brother coming and approaching you and bowing, you'd be like, you better bow. You know what you did. That's not what Esau does. Esau runs to him and he embraces him. He's so excited to see him and he chose to celebrate. And then he says, when his brother tries to give him all this stuff, he says, man, brother, he calls him brother. He's like, I have plenty. I know this is good, isn't it? She loves this. Where am I at? I already raised all my kids, man. I did too. So he says, I have plenty. And so what's the takeaway? You got to learn to celebrate the success of your siblings. When you see your brother, something good happens in his life, celebrate it. When you see something good happens in your kids' lives, celebrate it. Now, this is again, you got to be humble and kind in this moment, because what we want to do, especially as fathers of older children who are starting to succeed, we want to tell that we're like, they come and say, well, you know what? I did this to my house, da 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 da. Then we say, yeah, well, you should have done da 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 da, right? And they're like, what? Why do we do that? It's because we've lived so long that we remember when we did something wrong and how much regret we have over doing it the wrong way, and now we know how to do it the right way and we should have done it that way. We forget how excited we were when we did it the wrong way. And so we don't celebrate with people. Sometimes when your kids come to you and they've done something and they're excited about it, just celebrate the win, even though it may be shoddy work, right? Because you used to do shoddy work too, and some of you are still doing pretty shoddy work. Okay. And so learn how to celebrate. When somebody says some good news, don't look for the negative in it. Look for the positive and just celebrate in that moment, because you're stacking grace upon grace. What if every time you had something that you felt like you were winning in spiritually, then Jesus said to you while you were praying, yeah, but you should have. Wouldn't that be awful, man? And the Lord doesn't do that. Why? Because he's humble and kind. He knows our frame. He walks with us. He's patient with us. And so he celebrates our wins, and we need to be able to celebrate the wins of other people, both in our family, our parents, our children, our spouses, our spiritual family, beyond that, our coworkers. We need to celebrate with everyone. Why? Because we've been forgiven. And we ought to be people who can celebrate with everyone because we know ultimately our final destination is to be with the Lord, and we are at peace in our hearts because we are at peace with the Creator. Not everybody you work with is at peace with the Creator, and you're celebrating with them may be the most joyful experience they have throughout the entire month because they don't know how to celebrate. Because they've never been forgiven of their sins, and you have. And that's why one of your character traits ought to be that you are celebrating the wins of other people instead of just constantly being down because of things that you're upset about that you wish would have happened differently. And so just be a person who celebrates. And then third, let bygones be bygones. Right? So I realize that sometimes we need to talk things out to heal. Sometimes there's some very painful stuff. We're victims of things and we need to work through them and confront the person who has taken advantage of us. And I realize that. But I also realize that sometimes it's better to let things go, especially if the two parties both know that they have done wrong and they're trying to walk in this place of choosing to love. If both parties are doing that, it's best to rest in reconciliation instead of trying to rehash everything. If you have a desire to dig up bones, it just causes an unhealthy relationship and it can be a very unproductive. And some of you, man, maybe your husband did something several years ago, and every time you get in a fight, like it happened several years ago. Yeah, but you just like what you did, blah, 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 blah. That's a sin. That's dark. That's evil. What if every time you went to Jesus and said, I need forgiveness? Yeah, but you know what you did. You would never go to Jesus. It'd be a terrible relationship. What does Jesus do? He takes your sins and he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, and he is able to let a bygone be a bygone. And that's what we need to do in our relationships. Quit bringing up all these things from the past. Man, we need to reach back there and grab grenades and just toss them into the relationship and wonder, why don't I enjoy this person? You're at war. You can't get to this place where you know how to celebrate what's good in your life and know how to be humble and kind because of what the Lord has done for you. And the reason you're so miserable in your marriage is because you keep throwing missiles. You keep lighting them. Things will get better soon. I'm talking to Jesus about it. Jesus, help me. He's like, what are you doing? Like, quit throwing the grenades. It just won't work. And so, like, how do we do that? It's like, well, we stop and think about what has happened inside of us. And we start to walk in this place of peace with people and let bygones be bygones. Quit reaching into the past and holding it against people. If we aren't careful, we can wake up sleeping dogs and you will end up getting bit, man. It's not good. And the fourth and final takeaway is be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Esau, he throws his arms around Jacob. He runs up to him, he throws his arms around him, and it says they wept. That is a beautiful picture of health. And I would encourage you, don't be afraid of that, man. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable. It will plunge you to the deepest places of existence. Now, here's the thing, is our fallen flesh is totally wired against this. So we have to be intentional. Our flesh is wired to protect ourselves and preserve ourselves. And when we make ourselves vulnerable, it's just totally opposed to what we think is right. But what we think is right is usually really jacked up because we're usually coming from a place of pride. But when we come from a place of humility, we can humble ourselves, even if somebody takes advantage of us. And some of you need to walk that out. You need to be intentional with your vulnerability because when you go there, you'll go deep relationally, and that's when you're truly living. Some of you haven't talked to your parents in 10 years. Get on the phone today and call them. You don't understand what they did. I don't understand what they did, but I understand what Jesus did, and I understand what he does for us, and I understand that we can make ourselves vulnerable. Well, they might not be humble and kind. It's okay. You know how to be humble and kind. You just keep walking in that and make yourself vulnerable. Even if the person, if it hurts afterwards, you'll be okay because you know you're walking in this place where you're trying to make it peace. The Bible says, as much as it is possible, be at peace with all men. And so like we start to walk here and we start to believe truth instead of believing the lie that says, oh, you can't do that. Don't expose yourself to that. They'll just hurt you again. They might, but they can't touch what's right about you if you're actually, if you know the Lord. And so like we see here that when we're willing to do these things, we're taking hard steps. We're doing things that are really a frightening. But we're starting to get into a place of depth and existence with our lives that it becomes rich and meaningful. And that brings us to the big idea. Reconciliation is like seeing the face of God. That was a good point, I know. I love these babies up front, man. What's wrong with the rest of y'all? You can't be vocal like these kids, man. I think that was the best amen I've ever gotten in my ministry. It was like, ooh. Reconciliation is like seeing the face of God. That's what Jacob says, man, he's like seeing you is like seeing the face of God. Now watch this. He had just seen the face of God. Christ had just taken on flesh and appeared in the Old Testament to wrestle with him and change his name from Jacob to Israel. And he immediately has this experience where he's reconciled to his brother. And he says, seeing you and having favor from you is like seeing the face of God. And my question would be, is there someone you need to reconcile with today? Like, did you walk in with a heavy heart and go, man, there is. Like, I've been angry at my parents all week just because they disciplined me. Some of you, it's a lot longer than that. Some of you, it could be a bad divorce. You've never reconciled. You're like, it's just okay. We just won't ever reconcile. We'll just be angry with each other and take it all the way to our deathbeds. Why? That's just foolish. If you just say it out loud, it sounds so foolish. And pride will destroy your life. Humility will give you life. You may be thinking, Jimmy, you don't understand the hurt. I don't. You may be thinking, well, I don't even know how to do this. Like, I would love to reconcile, but I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I got good news for you. Jesus understands how you feel, and he'll teach you how to reconcile. Now, this is fascinating to me. Before you can reconcile with people, you've got to reconcile with God. And so, Genesis is the book of beginnings. In the book of beginnings, thousands of years in history, before Jesus ever shows up, he shows up in a Christophany to wrestle with Jacob, who's a patriarch of the nation of Israel. He wrestles with him, changes his name, transforms him from Jacob to Israel. God prevails. Immediately after that, his first experience is reconciliation with his brother. If 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says to us, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the things that humans are terrible at? Reconciliation. But if you have been reconciled to God, you have been given a ministry of reconciliation. What kind of minister are you? I'm a minister of reconciliation, not a minister of war. A minister of war is what the world knows. If you know Jesus, you are a minister of reconciliation. Who do you need to reconcile with this morning? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for making us right with yourself. You reconciled us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be ministers of reconciliation. Surrender our rights to ourselves and let you be Lord, that we could be the ambassadors that you've called us to be. The world needs reconciliation. It's hurting. It continues to get darker and darker because we don't have enough reconciliation. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk in our reconciliation with you, you give us the courage to live it out and share it with others. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Just a time of prayer for you to connect with the Lord. If you'd like to respond and come forward and pray, somebody will be here. If you'd like to pray where you're seated. But the best thing you can do is sit with the Lord in this moment and talk to him about reconciliation.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.